We've got three ready this morning, so settle in. First reading is from Exodus 1 this morning, we have the Israelites oppressed. These are the names of the sons of Israel who went to Egypt with Jacob, each with his family: Reuben, Simeon, Levi and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun and Benjamin, Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. The descendants of Jacob numbered 70 in all. Joseph was already in Egypt. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died, but the Israelites were fruitful and multiplied greatly and became exceedingly numerous, so the land was filled with them. Then a new king, who did not know about Joseph, came to power in Egypt. "Look," he said to his people, "the Israelites have become much too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous, and if war breaks out, will join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country." So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor. They built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with hard labor in brick and mortar, with all kinds of work in the fields. And in all their hard labor, the Egyptians used them ruthlessly. Second reading is from Mark chapter 15, starting at verse 33. Death of Jesus. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice. Thanks to Google Translate, we know, says, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." One man ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now, leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." The last reading is from Mark chapter 16.
So Mark 16, 1-7. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away.
As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in white robes sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus of the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has been risen. He is not here. See the place where they had laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee, where you will see him, just as he told you."
Well, good morning, everyone. How are we?
Good.
Enjoying family church so far? That's good.
Okay. I've just got a bit of housekeeping.
Simone's going to be coming around collecting the prayer cards for one. She will also... she has also dropped off on your tables some pieces of paper with numbers on them. You can turn those numbers over. And you might have noticed my very high-tech whiteboard. Sort of, from 100 years ago, up there on the stage. And it's got little numbers on it. But there are pictures that you will see on the overhead as we go through today's sermon. And when you see your picture, I want you to brace up. And that little blue dot is a bit sticky, so you can put your picture on that dot and and we will get a bit of an idea of what's happening in our sermon today. Does that make sense to everyone? No one else needs any further instructions, so that's good. Excellent. Okay, so I think we'll get a start. Are you right, Simone?
Yep.
All good. So over the next 4 weeks, we are going to be looking at the book of Exodus. It's a very quick look at the book of Exodus. But depending how familiar you are with the Old Testament, you may or may not remember that the book of Exodus is a story about how God rescues his people that were living in slavery under the Egyptians, okay? The title of the book means Way Out, as in the exit way out, not the hippie type of way out. It's an important book for Christians to read because we get to see how God kept his promise that he had made to a man called Abraham 400 years before the people of Israel left Egypt, okay? Now, the promise that God made to Abraham was this, that he was going to make the nation or family of Abraham into a great nation. That means lots of people. And he was going to give them lots of land as well. Plus, he was going to, from Abraham's family, make one of his descendants a great blessing to the whole world. All nations, God says, would be blessed through someone from Abraham's family. Now, to kick this series off, and if Simone's ready, I've got a bit of a video for you guys to watch. It's a short 2-minute video that will help us put into context where Israel is at their time of history, and it'll help us today work out where our sermon sits. Okay, thank you, Simone.
From darkness to light, this is the story we all share as the people of God. He draws us out to draw us in. From the birth of Israel to the church today, God delivers and dwells with his people. This story began several thousand years ago, and it began with a promise from God to Abraham that he would make his offspring more numerous than the stars in the sky, a great nation who would one day dwell in the promised land. More than 400 years passed, and Abraham's descendants had not seen this promised land. Instead, the Israelites lived as foreigners in the land of Egypt. Fearing that the Hebrews were to the imagination and overtake them, the Pharaoh of Egypt forced them to work as slaves, but Israel continued to grow. In response, the Egyptians increased their oppression of God's people, and Pharaoh gave a terrible decree. Every son born to the Hebrews would be thrown into the river. But a Levite couple defied this law, trusting God's will for their son's life. And God did have a plan for this child. Pharaoh's daughter found the baby and took pity on him. She named him Moses because he was drawn out of the water. As Moses grew older and saw the suffering of his people, anger burned within him. When he witnessed an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, Moses killed the man and fled Egypt to hide in the desert. Years passed, and Moses made a new life for himself and needed. Then one day the voice of the Lord called out to him from behind the bush. God told Moses that he saw the persecution of his people in Egypt, and he heard their cries. He promised to deliver the Israelites from slavery, and he commanded Moses to go before Pharaoh on their behalf. Moses was terrified, so God sent Moses' brother Aaron to go with him. The brothers went before Pharaoh, performing signs and wonders, but Pharaoh would not listen, so God brought down plagues upon Egypt. Yet Pharaoh's heart remained hard and stubborn. To prepare for the 10th and final plague, marked their doors with the blood of spotless lambs. That night, an angel of death passed through the kingdom, killing the firstborn child of every Egyptian household that did not bear the mark, including Pharaoh's. Pharaoh told the Israelites to go. They were finally set free, and the Spirit of God led the people out and toward the promised land. But Pharaoh's grief soon turned to rage. He changed his mind, and they commanded the Egyptian army to pursue them. When the Israelites came to the Red Sea, Moses lifted his staff to the sky, and the waters flowed. The Hebrews passed through the towering waves, and the Egyptians were swallowed by the sea. God had indeed drawn his people out of bondage, out of darkness, and into the light of his presence. The story of Israel is the story of us today. We are God's people. He draws us out of our sin, our Egypt, and draws us into his presence, into relationship with him.
Okay. Hopefully that jogged your memories. Now I've got a question for you guys, which is up on the screen right now. So what big problem have you had or did you have that you thought was impossible to fix? So I don't have a wandering microphone, so if you have an example of that, please. A problem that you thought was impossible to fix. David, got one?
Yes. It's about relationships. A couple of questions with my family, with four kids and family. That's a lot now. I've been very close. But after the father died, the family was split. So we got two, in effect. I'm a Christian, half a non-Christian, basically, and we've just found it possible to bring the two together. We're trying, but having made this positive signs, but you know, 3 years now,
well, Dave, thank you very much for your honesty. That won't fix the problem, but it'll make your mouth taste nice. Anyway, anyone else got a problem that they thought was impossible to fix? Joss, what do you got?
So about 2 years ago, I got a very bad arthritis in my feet. And 2 years ago, I was looking at all the yoga shops and in yoga playing. I was shopping with my friends and teenagers, and I was looking like, what's my brain look like? Which was a miracle of Facebook. Found out about some special leg braces that were developed specifically for people with foot problems, and now I can power walk to Miranda Westfield. Can't too much, but I just want to
Why don't you take two chocolates so you can power walk faster?
Yeah, I'm trying to
do something. Anyone else got any stories of things that were impossible to fix? Me and technology, that's a good one, isn't it? Okay. Well, thanks for your honesty, guys. It's helpful, isn't it, for us to see that other people have big problems, isn't it? And that that seem to be really impossible to fix, right? So the book of Exodus is also a book about a big problem that the Israelites have. And hopefully you might see on our screen our next slide, which will come up shortly. But actually, before I start, how about I pray, because I haven't done that, sorry. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today, and we thank you for the way in which your word helps us to know you better. Please help me communicate and everyone else to listen well so that we might get to know who you are and that that might change our hearts. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. So, as I've mentioned already, the passage this morning is from the very start of the passage in Exodus, or the book of Exodus, that we'll be looking at over the next 4 weeks. It's a story about a problem that Israel eventually finds themselves faced with. But the very start of the passage doesn't start with a problem. Instead, we get a short list of names of people who followed Joseph into Egypt to escape what we know was a huge famine that was throughout their land. Should I move those? The total number of people that we read have followed Joseph are 70 people. Now, 70 people doesn't seem like a great nation at the moment, does it? But we know God has promised that they would become a nation. Now, as we move forward a few verses and 250 years, we see that through God's help and through the favour that we know Joseph received from the Pharaoh that he served under, that eventually Israel prospered greatly and increased in size. So much so that in verse 8, they are described as being so significant in number that the land was filled with them. Now, I haven't seen anyone come up. Has it got number 1 on the back? Oh, there's number 3. Rex, I think you've got it, mate. Okay, so we're going to build a bit of a picture here of what's going on, right? Okay. Now, this was a bit of a problem for the new king because he didn't remember Joseph or know any of the good things Joseph had done for Egypt, okay? All he could see was his foreign people that had become so numerous that they were now a threat to their national security. And so we read in verse 9 that the king takes action, okay? Now, we would call that action, yeah, go for it, mate. We would call that action ethnic cleansing or genocide. Pharaoh's plan was to destroy and wipe the Israelites off the face of the earth. Now, if you watch the news a lot, you wouldn't have to think too hard about situations in our current world today where that same kind of thing happens. Ethnic Uyghurs in China, Rohingya Muslims in Myanmar, Kurds on the border of Turkey, Yazidis and Christians in Iraq and Syria. That's stuff that's happening right now. And I know if we go back a little bit of time, maybe 50 years or 100 years, there's a whole heap of things of genocides that we can draw on to understand how bad this situation must have been for the Israelites. Now, we only get a tiny snapshot in Israel's history today. It really doesn't do justice to how they must have been going. Now, I wonder if you've noticed something else happening in our passage so far. I wonder if you have seen that God seems to be blessing his people. Now, verse 12. Have we got number 3 up on the board already? Thank you, Hamish. That's good. Verse 12, if we look at it, says, "But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread." And what we find out is that Pharaoh becomes so frustrated by their growth that he tightens the screws. He goes to new immoral lengths to stop the growth of the Israelites, and he says to the midwives, "I want you to kill all of the Israelite firstborn sons." Actually, kill all of their sons. But verse 20 says, "So God was kind to the midwives, and the people became even more numerous." You know, I reckon there's two things that we see here as we look through this passage. Firstly, and I don't know what you think, but it seems like God is winning. He just keeps winning, even though there's this murderous plot and immoral plan to destroy all of the Israelite people. You know what? At the end of the day, God wins, right? Who's got that one? 3 people are going to get up because there's 3, God wins, isn't there? Anyway, we'll do 1. Thank you. You know, the second thing that really stood out for me as I was reading through this passage this week is that this story of God overcoming and winning, even when things look really impossible, isn't the only story I've ever read in the Bible that has a similar kind of outcome. An outcome where God wins, where he overcomes. Now, I've got some more trouble. Can anyone in this room, I'm looking for crowd participation, can anyone tell me of other times in the Bible that they know God has won? Stories about God winning. Yes. Jonah wins. Yes, a God wins. Hey, where you go? Daniel in the lion's den. Oh, everyone wants to go, right?
David faces
Goliath. Oh, mate. Perfect. Where else? David and the lion. I love that story. Where else is God here? Okay. Oh, Stephen? Oh, that's what it's too, right? That's the greatest story. Okay. Well, thanks for giving away the end of my sermon. Thanks, Stephen. That's great. You know, just over a week ago, we celebrated the birth of Jesus, didn't we? He was the Son of God that came into the world, and he was the promised Messiah, the great King who would come to save. And we know by reading the Bible that Jesus was sent by his Father to live and then die for people just like you and me. God had a plan for his Son. A plan that meant we, all of us here, would benefit by being able to have a relationship with God again because of Jesus. Now, when you think about it, this is a good plan. God's plan is good because he knows that we can't save ourselves. We are lost. We are slaves to sin. And we deserve judgment because we have ultimately rejected Christ. We have rejected God. But God loves us. And he loves us so much that he devised this plan and made his own Son a living sacrifice, a sacrifice that was needed so that we could have a relationship with God again. A plan that finally meant that that promise to Abraham all those years ago was finally fulfilled. Now, this is a good plan, maybe. But you know what? To all that were watching Jesus, this did not look like such a good plan. You see, for those who witnessed Jesus' betrayal into the hands of his captors by one of his own followers, this plan of God's looked awful. The disciples and followers who witnessed Jesus' trial, his unfair hearing before Pilate, his beatings, the mocking, the verbal and physical persecution, the crown of thorns that was forced deep into his skull, and finally his crucifixion, they all thought that this was an impossible plan. To them, seeing their king, their hope, nailed to a cross, killed and then wrapped in burial clothes and placed in a tomb, dead as dead could be, this was simply too much of a problem for them to overcome. And so they fled in fear that they might suffer the same fate. I've got... Good rescue. That's great. But you know what? As we've already seen, especially with Israel and how God rescued his people from their big impossible problem, we also see that God is not finished with Jesus. And seemingly this impossible problem of death that has taken hold of his physical body is not the end. What God did next was perfectly in line with the plan that we see throughout the rest of the Bible, that he saves, that he wins, that he rescues. So what does God do? He rescued his son by raising him from the dead 3 days after he was crucified. And Jesus, who'd been dead for 3 days, presents himself to all of the disciples that have left him and to many hundreds of other witnesses who were there. And so once again, at the end of the day, we see that God wins. His plan is fulfilled. Now, I asked you guys, and I didn't have much of a response, about problems that you had that you thought were impossible. Impossible to overcome. Now, if we're all... We don't even need to be honest. We just know, don't we? We all have problems. Health, relationships, finances, kids. Oh, I wasn't going to add that one in. I'll have to cut that out of the recording. Mental health issues. We all have problems that affect our daily lives. Sometimes these problems are impossible to fix. But the Bible tells us that we have another big problem. A problem that really is impossible for us to fix. It's the problem we have with God. A problem that means we can't enter his presence. We can't have a relationship with him in heaven because ultimately we are stained with sin. Sin is what keeps us from having a relationship with him because God is holy. He's perfect, he's righteous, and he can't have anything in his presence that is not holy. Now, we sometimes think that we can fix this problem. That if we are good enough or we do good things, then maybe God will accept us. But that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says there is no possible way that we can make ourselves right before God. He says that on our own, we are destined to die and afterwards face judgment. But as we've seen this morning, God has a plan, doesn't he? He has a plan to solve even this of the most impossible problems. You see, through trusting his son, we have been promised by God that we are able to have new life with him. All we have to do is come to God, asking him to forgive us for the way that we have rejected him in our lives, and ask him daily for his help so that we might live for him. Are we nearly finished? Oh, I've got one more. You see, at the end of the day, God will be the winner. He will be the righteous judge and punish those who reject him. This is bad news. But he will also save those that believe and trust in him. Friends, let's pray about that. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the book of Exodus and the way that you show us that you are the winner. Lord, please help us to know that. To know that you win. Even if we face adversity in our own lives, Lord, help us to remember that you have won. That we will live with you in heaven if we believe and trust in you. Lord, help all of us, even if we don't yet fully trust you, to continue to investigate who you are and what you've done in our lives, and so that we might come into a relationship with you as well. And we pray all of this in the mighty Son's name. Amen.